Titus chapter 1. Let me give you the overview here real quick. As we look at the books of the Bible, you've got the Gospels, history. Now we're in the Pauline epistles, and in the Pauline epistles, you have three books right in a row. This is not the order they were penned in. Titus is the second one, but you have the pastoral epistles. This is the last one that is going to show you as a church member how God expects the pastor to run the church. This is what God expects. This is what God requires of the pastor. So I think it helps. You can get devotional truths out of this book. You can get some spiritual help out of this book. It's not just for a pastor to read. However, it would help you if you knew. This is what God is telling the pastor. This is the last book of the pastoral epistles. It's going to seem semi-repetitive, but there are some things in here that are not in the other pastoral epistles, and I'll show them to you this morning. There is an island off of North Africa. It's kind of in between. It's right in between. If you're looking at the map, you've got Turkey here and Greece, and then you got the boot of Italy. Crete is right about here, right below the Aegean Sea. Then you got the coast of North Africa. It's a big, long island. It's called Crete. And Timothy's pastoring in Ephesus. Titus is pastoring on this island of Crete. Pastoring here. Paul leaves him. This is 65 AD. This is about maybe a year, year and a half before Paul gets his head cut off. This is not Paul's last will and testament like last week was, 2 Timothy. This is called a field manual for the infantryman in the army of the Lord. I like that. Now, if you think about this just for a second, when you get saved, you start out a fish. That's what a lost person is. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So you start out a fish. Then when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you become a sheep. Then you start learning the Word of God and you become a student or a disciple or a disciplined learner. And you start learning the Bible. Then you start doing things for the Lord and you become a soldier. When you start doing things more than coming to church, and watch this, coming to church is good, but coming to church is where you get. This is where I receive, and I'm for that, and I think, and God designed it that way. But when you start giving and you start serving, you enter the battle arena, because then you gain an enemy, because that's the one Satan does not want you serving God. So you gain an opponent, and you gain somebody who's going to try to stop you and someone who's going to try to destroy you. It is different. Somebody said, but now I'm serving God, and now I didn't know I was going to have these problems. Well, you gained an enemy, and the Lord's going to be, the Lord's there with you. But when you became a soldier for the Lord, it's when you started giving. I'm not talking money. I'm talking about this is what I do for God. This is how I spend myself for the Lord. This is my area of service. And when you entered that arena, you entered a battleground. And you became a soldier. And then what's the highest calling in the Bible for any Christian? Servant. Servant. And God, he who is great among you, let him be your servant. And that's how Christians measure greatness. It is not wealth or position. It is all based on how can you help other people. And that's what God saved you to do. That's what God saved you to do. And this is where you're working for. Titus is the field manual for the infantryman in the army of the Lord. In three chapters, the word works is found six times. The phrase good works is combined with this, is found four times in three chapters. Good works. The key verse you could use either 2:14 and 3:8 or 1:5. Let's look at these. Go to chapter 2. Let's look at the key verse. Chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. What's the word peculiar mean? It does not mean weird. God says he saved you to do special or to make you a special or peculiar people zealous of good works. In other words, when you get saved, there's supposed to be an anticipation of, I know I'm not supposed to wait here until the rapture, although I'm looking forward to the rapture, but I'm supposed to be zealous or excited about good works. What can I do for God? Where can I serve? Preacher, where can, and I'm not saying when somebody gets saved, if they don't ask where can they serve, that they're not saved. I'm not saying that. It just says the next thing that is supposed to happen when you get saved is you're supposed to be zealous of good works. Where can I, what can I do for the Lord? Take chapter 2:14 and now go to chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. So as a preacher, I'm supposed to constantly be reminding you, God's people, of the next phrase. Watch this. Affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. As a pastor, I'm supposed to constantly say, be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. In other words, somebody said, oh, you want us in church because you're interested in the numbers. Okay, I don't think I'm numbers oriented. Now, I will tell you this, numbers can encourage you. I'm more interested in the spiritual growth of the people. And I know you can't grow if you're not here faithfully. You say, oh, you're just interested in, we've been over 100 before. First time we were ever 100 was last Resurrection Sunday, not this year. This year it was 95, last year it was 103. The first time we were over 100. Yeah, I was excited. I thought it was neat. I thought it was wonderful. I don't measure our service by, well, did we break 100 today? I don't think that way. I do want the people to be faithful. Be faithful. Maintain good works. Find something you need to do for the Lord. That's why it starts with soul winning. It starts with soul winning. You say, well, preacher, I can't go out Tuesday night or Saturday. When can you go out? I'll go out with you anytime you want. I'll go out with you anytime. It's going to start with soul winning. Somebody said this. Well, okay, let me tell you how I think as a preacher. Somebody came to me and they said, I want to do a baseball program here for the kids because you got a baseball diamond right out here. So I want to head up a baseball league. I said, you know, we had a baseball league at our church in West Virginia. I said, it was pretty neat. I said, but I don't think that's what we need right now because I only have you offering to do a baseball league and I know the work that goes into a baseball team. And then I made this statement, and I'd never make this in public. I would one-on-one. I said, I need you going soul winning. And if you can go soul winning and work that into your schedule and still have time to do a baseball league, I said, then I will more consider it. But if you can't go soul winning, but you have time to do a baseball league, then I'm not going to, as a pastor, allow that. Do you understand? Because there are certain things that need to come first. If we have the workers to do a basketball team with the kids, my goodness, yeah, I'm for that. But doing a basketball team for the kids, I like it. And I think one day we might have it. But if you're doing that and you're not going soul winning, I think it's my job to help you as a pastor keep your spiritual priorities right. Otherwise, we become an activity-involved church, which is not bad, but we're not a culture club. We're a local New Testament church, and our first priority is supposed to be getting people saved and making disciples. You say, what would you want before you? I'm all for a sports program. It takes a lot of people. Let me tell you what I would rather do with the kids first. I'd rather start a children's choir. You say, then what do you want? Then I want a teen choir. That all takes people. It takes pianists. It takes workers. And if we can get the spiritual stuff in, then I want a King's Kids program. It's like an Awana's, only it's better. It's for memorizing scripture, so the kids, when they're small, can get the Bible memorized. I got everything all laid out. Soon as we get the workers, then once we get a Bible memory plan for the kids, that would probably be done on a Sunday night, then I want a teen program. If we can get a teen program, then a children's program, and the children's choirs, and the teen choir, then, if people aren't busy enough, then we'll say, okay, now do we have time for a baseball league that you want it to take up half your Saturday? That's wonderful. I think they're great. My kids were in baseball, in the church league. But as a pastor, I have to help maintain, I want to help you maintain the right good works. That's why another person came to me last year and they said, Pastor, I want to work in the nursery. I said, I don't mind if you work in the nursery. I said, I saw in the bulletin, you've only got 5 people working in the nursery. I want to work in the nursery. And I said, I'm more interested in you going soul winning first. Because if you only you understand, if you only have so much time that you can give, soul winning is the most important thing you can do. So, no, I didn't let them go in the nursery. Do we need workers in the nursery? Yes, we do. My wife lives in the nursery. Yes, we do. But I had to shut, as a pastor, I'm trying to let you know how I think. I'm not trying to grab, I'm interested in your spiritual growth properly growing. Yeah, I want you involved. But if you only have a little bit of time to give to the church, okay, which is okay, then I want you to make sure you're giving it in the right place. I want it to be in the most important place. Teach them constantly that they maintain good works. That phrase, you're in 3:3:8. Look across the page there at verse 14. And let ours also learn, there it is again, to maintain good works for necessary uses that they be not unfruitful. I've preached one message on being faithful since I've been pastor here. Now I mention it, but I preached a whole message 3 months ago on being faithful. Every pastor has their message on be faithful. And this statement I've always heard preachers make, your faithfulness is the most important quality you have as a Christian. Because God cannot use somebody who is unfaithful. Your faithfulness comes first. Teach the people to maintain good works. That phrase is in there twice. Now I'm going to show you what I think is another good theme verse for the book. Go back to chapter 1. If you use the idea, which is wonderful, if you use the idea of good works, which it's obviously God put it in there, so it's important, you can divide the book this way. Chapter 1 is good works in church. Chapter 2 is good works within the Christian, within, and qualities. And then good works in the world, chapter 3. Tell them to maintain good works and things like that. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Ready? Paul says here, for this cause, he's telling Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete. How come? That thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. This is very important for everybody to understand. Guess whose job it is to fix problems in the church? It's my job to set in order the things that are wanting. When things aren't the way they should be, tonight we're having the Lord's Supper. I think it's Brother Garland and Brother Dorsey and Brother Harris and some of the ushers will come here and they'll prepare it tonight because we'll start the service with it. But it's my job to help them. It's my job to help get the things ready. Pastor, where's the grape juice? Oh, I forgot. No, the grape juice has been in there all week. It's my job to help them so when they come here to do their job, everything's lined up. If the Sunday school teachers are struggling, it's my job as a pastor to help them serve. Pastor, our air conditioning isn't working. Or Pastor, we're having a problem with this. Or Pastor, this kid won't act right. What do we do? Well, nobody wants to kick anybody out of Sunday school, but if that takes place, then somebody's got to be done. Set in order the things that are wanting. Let me teach you. Say, how come you're covering this? When you read Titus, and God says, for this cause I left you in Crete, here's what I'd like the church members to understand. It's very important that when something goes wrong, if you don't handle... Did you know most people leave a church because they weren't handled correctly? Very few people leave a church doctrinally. That pastor changed the plan of salvation. Well, probably not. Most people leave a church because they're not handled correctly. They're run over. Or they're mistreated. Or in their mind, the pastor said something to me or this church member said something. Listen closely. You know what I get? One of the things that helps in the book of Titus is if you realize when you see a problem, if you stay in your area, for instance, if you're a Sunday school teacher, it's your job to help, and then we can talk about how to fix the problem. But church members aren't supposed to correct other church members. And I've heard of churches where that's happened before. Somebody will, let's say somebody's, dressed scantily or something, and they're in front of the church, and another church member comes up and goes, we don't dress this way at this church, and stuff like that. That's not supposed to happen. You say, well, whose job is it to fix that? It's mine. It's mine. Does preacher know what's going on? He probably does. But it's always good to say this. If you see something happening, or if you see something, it would help everybody, and it helps maintain peace, and we can, so everybody's glad that everybody's here. It helps if you say, I think I'll take that to the preacher. Because it's his job. Do you know what happens when sheep start correcting sheep? You know that verse in Galatians that said, be careful that you are not devoured one of another. That you don't eat each other up. Then the bickering in the church starts. That's why it's just very important to have one person that you say, you know, I think I'll... And I never look at somebody, it always starts this way. Pastor, I'm not a gossip. I don't think you're a gossip if I'm the only one you're telling. It's gossip if I'm number five and you've got five more that you're going to tell about the problem. That's gossip. But it's not gossip if you come to my office and say, preacher, I just think you need to be informed of something. I saw this. I'm going to give it to you. And normally you'll watch me write it down. And I say, I'll deal with that this week. And then I take it and I pray about it and I think, Lord, how am I supposed to handle this? And can this person handle correction? Or does this person, you know what I mean? I mean, there's a lot of things that go into it. All I'm trying to tell you is it's the pastor's job to set in order the things that are wanting. Make sure that you use the preacher that way. If there's a problem. Next, look at this. It says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and, watch this, ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. There's only one way you can interpret that. He says, I left you in Crete to get people saved, disciple them, find out in the church who can pastor and go start other churches. That's why you ordain elders. You don't ordain elders so there can be five pastors in one church. No, it's so they can go out of this church and plant another church. And God says, and I told you this, remember when you looked at 1 Timothy? It says, the things which you have heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men which are able to teach others also. A pastor is supposed to always be looking for, and I do, who's faithful, who's going soul winning, who's spiritually growing enough, because then he's going to give in Titus, you be looking for men in the church that are called to preach, that could answer the call to preach, that could pastor. That's what we're supposed to be doing. You know how come Islam is growing so fast? Because they're not lackadaisical about how they recruit. An Egyptian Muslim wrote in a journalist, I read the paper, he said, when we get men converted to Islam, we expect them to go preach. Now, we don't do that here, you understand? We're just tickled that you came to church. But if you want to know how come Islam's growing so fast, it's because they don't approach it in a laid-back way. It's a sex-based demonic religion. But at the same time, I would hate to be more aggressive in a false cult than I would for my Lord who died for me. Amen? And it is. It's hatred generates fellowship. And it appeals to those that are bitter and things like that. Now, watch this. He says, look for men that can be ordained elders. And then he's going to give you, here we go, these qualities of a pastor. If any men in your church, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop or a pastor or an elder, it's the same word. For a bishop or an overseer must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Okay, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. He said, learning doctrine. He says, you look for men in the church. And I think that's supposed to be the purpose of our church. We grow spiritually until one day we can provide for others what was provided for us. That's how you define maturity. I want you to mature spiritually enough until one day you're giving out what was given to you. I tell my kids all the time, you've had a lot of good Sunday school teachers. You've had a lot put in you. You've had a lot put in you. You've had great Sunday school teachers, and I said, in the days coming when you're going to give out what was given, and that is spiritual maturity. And I think that'll be the longing of every Christian. Lord, one day, could you use me like you used them in my life? I want to be used to help somebody like they were used to help me grow spiritually. And that's supposed to be the heart cry of every Christian. Lord, I would love to be used. Could you, God, when you feel I'm ready, lay it on preacher's heart and let him ask me to teach a Sunday school class. But Lord, I want to grow to what? Be used by you. I want to grow. Now we're going to get into, if there's a part that preaches in this book, it's chapter 1 and it's after the next verse. Are you ready? Here we go. Breathe, put on your steel-toed boots, and get ready to get stomped on, because this gets pretty heavy. Now, I don't think this is going to hit anybody in here, but watch. Ready? He says, for there are many, now he's talking to a pastor, verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Let's come back to the church now. Every once in a while, there's a yak in the church that needs to be dealt with, and it's nobody's job to deal with them but the pastor, whose mouths must be stopped. That's a one-on-one conversation with me. I may preach on gossip in the pulpit, but I'm not attacking anybody. You understand? But God tells the pastor here, you've got some people in there, and their mouths need to be, tell them to knock it off. They're going to hurt the church. Now look at the next verse. Ready? Watch this. It says, one of themselves, verse 12, even a prophet of their own said the Cretans are, these are people who live on Crete, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies, which means gluttons. Now watch this. God uses the Apostle Paul to quote Epiphanides. What a name. This is a poem that is 600 years before the Apostle Paul. And here is what I believe God is using Paul to tell Titus. You've got people in the church because you're there on that island of Crete, and they have been told for years, oh, we're just liars, beasts, and we're gluttons. That's why we live the way we do. He said, you tell those people in your church that are wrapped up in that culture, oh, this is the way we've been for hundreds of years. We're just a bunch of slobs. And they're proud about it. He said, these are the ones he's telling them to correct. Watch this. This witness is true, verse 13, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. I hope you can follow me on this next point. But Paul is telling them, he said, in your church, you're pastoring on the island of Crete, and you've got people in the church that are culturally based. Oh, pastor, we've always been liars. That's what they're saying. Oh, pastor, we're gluttons, and that's our culture. Culture, I have never seen help anybody grow spiritually. They're using culture, and Paul tells Titus this, to help people that are culturally bound, rebuke them. You'll tell them this, you're never going to grow as a Christian until you bust free of your culture. You're too bound by it. You use it for an excuse for your sin. As a youth director, I remember I had a teenage girl, and she'd come in, you know, and it rings under her eyes, been up till 3 in the morning. And I said, man, you know, I said, how come you didn't get to bed earlier last night? And she was Spanish, and she go, oh, that's what we do, you know. Pastor, come on, you know. We stay up, you know, party, we do this, and you know, that's just what the Spanish do. And I looked, and you know what verse came to my mind? Titus chapter 1. I said, you're too bound by the Spanish culture. You don't have to live that way. Amen. That's just what we do. There's people in America that say the same thing. Oh, we can't help it, we just party like this. Are you saved? Are you a child of God? Well, then bust free of that culture. And you could live for the Lord. And watch this. He doesn't say rebuke them sharply that they'll leave the church. He said rebuke them sharply. Why? That they may be sound in the faith. Help them grow as a pastor. Rebuke them. Say, you better take that culture and ditch it. Ditch it. And that's how come, watch this, that's how come sometimes it sounds like I'm not angry at anybody, but in this area, there's cultures that are hurtful, and when I see it, I'll talk to somebody very kindly about it. I will. I say that's my job as a pastor. Otherwise, your culture is going to, it's wrapping itself around your throat and it's going to strangle you as a Christian. You better dump it. And you can. Titus chapter 1 is a very strong chapter because watch this. Look what else he tells. Now he's done. He says, rebuke them sharply. His mouth must be stopped. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Under the pure, these are strong verses, and I'm going to preach on these tonight, so I'm not going to go into it, but under the pure, all things are pure. But under them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Look at this, they're religious. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. This is a religious crowd. He's telling him, as a pastor, watch the people. And when you have somebody that is saying, oh, that's just the way I am, he said, you better be careful. They're going to profess. So there are some. They profess that they know God. Oh, yeah. But in works, they deny Him. In works, they deny Him. Now, you're going to hit chapter 2, and chapter 2 is going to say, watch this, let's look at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise also exhort to be sober-minded. Can I show you something real quick? God says here, speak the things which become sound doctrine. He's telling the pastor, sound doctrine always has an application. Teach the older men in the church, the aged men, to be these qualities. Sober. That means quiet, gentle, peaceful, free from harshness. Teach the older men in the church to be grave. That means respected because of their testimony and works. Okay? Teach the men. Teach the older men in the church this. Then he says, teach them to be sound in the faith. That's what they believe. That's their doctrine. And I could use other men, but if I use Brother Wilkins this morning, he's a wonderful man to sit down and enjoy talking doctrine with and the Word of God. He loves the Bible. Brother Dorsey will tell you, Brother Wilkins was the one that helped him understand a lot when he had gotten saved. Teach the older men, and if you structure the church right, like it says in Titus. When the older men are sound in the faith, sound in doctrine, sound in charity, this is their love exercised, and sound in patience. Okay, sound in patience. Then teach the older women to have behavior as becometh holiness. Well, how can you do that? If I asked you to define the word holy, what does the word holy mean? If I said, because we're commanded to be holy as a Christian, right? Well, what's the word holy mean? It means a spiritual purity and a sacredness. It means set apart to God. It means set apart to God. And none of the answers that you gave are wrong. Okay? But watch closely. God says, teach the women to be in behavior as becometh holiness. Do what's fitting or becoming for holiness. Not false accusers. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful what you talk about. Not given to much wine. And that's not talking about alcohol. It's talking about luxury. Every time, this phrase is used, not given to much wine. This phrase is used several times in your New Testament. It does not mean, well, you can drink, but just don't drink, you know, too much. It's not talking about that. It's talking about where you got to have the finest and the nicest of everything. That's being given to wine. That's a luxurious. In other words, where you start measuring your quality of life by what you have that other people don't. Tell them not to do that. Tell them not to do that. Teachers of good things. Teach the young women. Look at this list. Teach, if you're going to speak the things that become sound doctrine, then the application to the older men, the older women, the young women, teach them to be sober. And this isn't talking about drinking. The word sober means temperate, self-controlled, rational, and sensible. In other words, teach the younger women not to be ditzes.
Oh, that's just fun.
Okay. Careful. Teach the younger women to be sober and to be in control of their faculties. There's nothing. I used to teach the teenage girls, there's nothing spiritual about being a ditz head. But they're taught that that's attractive. They're taught by that, by the world. Teach the young women to love their husbands. Guess who's supposed to teach them how to love their husbands? The older women. That's God's plan in the church. Because what do the younger women say? What happens when somebody gets married? The lady compares the husband to who? Her dad, who's older and has made all the mistakes he's going to make, but she didn't see them. So what does she start doing? I'm telling you, he does this, this, and this, and this, and I'm telling you, he made this. And what are the older ladies in the church supposed to do? Say, honey, let him make his mistakes. You can nag him to the point where he'll turn the whole kit and caboodle over to you, and you don't want that. So the older ladies in the church help the younger ladies in the church learn spiritual things. The older women teach the younger women to love their children. Honey, don't hold him every time he cries. Only an older lady will teach you that. You hold him every time he cries, you're going to spoil the kid. That kid is supposed to be on a schedule. You're going to ruin him. That kid knows if he whimpers, you run to him. Oh! I got to hold him. You're going to destroy that kid. You'll spoil him. Teach him to be discreet. This means not rude. Showing discernment and judgment in regard to one's speech. That's the word discreet. These are all qualities that the younger ladies are supposed to learn in the church from the older women. Chaste, that means virtuous, pertaining to sexual purity. Keepers at home, what's the word keeper mean? It means guard. You ever heard of a goalkeeper in soccer? They keep the goal or they guard the goal. Guess what the lady's job in the home is? She protects the home. She protects the home. We could go into that. Good, obedient to their husbands. And then, can I just show you something that I thought was neat in looking at it? The old men have a list. The old women have a list. The young women have a list that the pastor is supposed to teach. And the young men in the church have one thing that the pastor is supposed to teach them. To be sober-minded, temperate, self-controlled, rational, and sensible. So guess what the pastor's trying to get the young guys to do? Grow up and quit being Peter Pan. You can't fly around the city with Tinkerbell all the time. You need to get settled and you need to live. In other words, you need to get control of your life. And the pastor is supposed to teach the young men one thing. And he's teaching them some more. You understand? But all I'm saying is the things that become sound doctrine, wherever you fall in here, these things are supposed to mean something to you. And that's where the preaching comes in. Let's wrap it up this way. Watch this. Look at verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Watch this. That's a comma there at the end of verse 11. Look at verse 12. Teaching us. So what does God's grace teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The same grace. It's God's grace that teaches you to get saved. What's the word grace mean? Unmerited favor. That same grace that saved you is the same grace that teaches you to live a separate, holy life. The same grace. God's grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we're supposed to live holy in this present world. If you'll let the Holy Ghost of God move in your heart and continue to grow you after you get saved, it will lead you, God will lead you through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to lead a separate life. And separation, everybody in here is different. Everybody in here is at a different level. That's how come I taught for four Sunday nights on separation. It is an issue. And you don't hear about it a lot in church anymore. Because God's grace teaches us separation. Just some beautiful verses. Be careful. I'm supposed to affirm constantly that you maintain good works. Maintain good works. God bless every one of you.